to our studies in Jeremiah, and we have reached chapter 12. It's always good to just link up with the previous study, and our last study in chapter 11 ended with the story of the threat or the plot against Jeremiah. They didn't like Jeremiah, they didn't like his preaching, and they decided, they had a talk amongst themselves, including a lot of the so-called religious leaders, and they decided the best thing to do would simply be to arrange for Jeremiah to be disposed of. Murdered, in other words. And in that chapter, chapter 11, look at verse 18. The Lord made it known to me. God had to say, Jeremiah, you're too innocent. Are you not aware of what's going on behind your back? Maybe some of Jeremiah's supporters should have told him. I don't know. The Lord made it known to me, and I knew. Then thou didst show me their evil deeds. But I was like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter. I did not know it was against me. They devised schemes, saying, let us destroy the tree with its fruit. Let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name be remembered no more. An important lesson, I'm not sure that we mentioned it, perhaps just in the passing in our last study, an important lesson is to remember that we are in spiritual warfare. And that spiritual warfare is being waged against the entrenched evils of unbelief. And entrenched unbelief does not yield its territory easily. This is something that some of us who have been in the ministry a long time have to say to some of the younger ministers who are eager, who are enthusiastic, and they're so sure that God has called them to a certain place and God has set them there. And we've got to somehow say to them, now, be on guard. Be alert. Because there is a real enemy. And we've got to remember that even after all these years in one place. I still believe that one of the things that the devil is doing in Sandyford these days, and in measure as being successful, and that is keeping people from the prayer meeting and from praying in the prayer meeting. We've such a lot to pray for. We have so many ministers and so many missionaries. And I think sometimes we need to be very businesslike on an individual level and say, now, where are the areas of Sandyford's spiritual responsibility that I never pray for? We've all got lots of things to pray about. There are lots of things that we should pray about at home, because they are not matters that rightly belong to a prayer meeting. But you see, we have before us, in these magazines and on the two boards, and from Colin and from letters we get, the responsibilities that are ours. And I cannot overemphasize the importance of the spiritual warfare that we are engaged in. And God had to remind Jeremiah about this. And of course, with it being spiritual warfare, at times it will appear that evil has conquered. There will be times, perhaps many times, where it will seem that the devil has gained advantage. And we have to recognize that in spiritual warfare, there are battles that will be lost. We won't always win every battle. But although we may lose specific battles, we are assured that the war is won. You see, it's from the ground of victory that we do all our service and all our praying. And throughout this book, we'll find that God had to reassure Jeremiah again and again that the war was won, that the issue was not in doubt. And God had to say to Jeremiah, and God has to say to us again and again, now, whatever happens, don't be shaken. And even when situations arise, such as arose here for Jeremiah, with this plot to kill him and in that way to bring his ministry to an end, the attitude of faith is, leave it to God. I've marked here in my Bible, Romans chapter 12, verse 19. You don't need to turn it up. Beloved, never avenge yourselves. Don't you take it into your own hands. Never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. God says, I will deal with evil. Jeremiah, they want to end your ministry by ending your life. That is the reality of the situation. But I know about it, and I will deal with it. And that brings us to chapter 12. And having, as it were, heard an introduction like that, Jeremiah speaks to God. And Jeremiah says, righteous art thou, O Lord, when I complain to thee. Yet I would plead my case before thee. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all who are treacherous thrive? Thou plantest them, and they take root. They grow and bring forth fruit. You could easily prevent that, God, if you wanted to, but seemingly you don't. Thou art near in their mouth. They're religious. Thou art near in their mouth and far from their heart. But thou, O Lord, knowest me. Thou, it just occurred to me that in verse 3, Jeremiah said, well, you know, God, it's your fault that I'm in the ministry. And God wouldn't quibble about that. Thou, O Lord, knowest me. Thou seest me and triest my mind toward thee. You're pushing me hard, God, and I'm not sure that I can think this through. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and set them apart for the day of slaughter. How long will the land mourn and the grass of every field wither for the wickedness of those who dwell in it? The beasts and the birds are swept away because men said, he will not see our latter end. And at the end of that passage, Jeremiah says, you know, God, if I was you, I would act now. Again, I can imagine God saying, ah, but I'm not you, Jeremiah. I suppose here at the beginning of chapter 12, Jeremiah is raising the question that is raised so often in Scripture, why do evil men prosper? Jeremiah has to remember, and we have to remember, the last verse of chapter 11, verse 22. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword, their sons and their daughters shall die by famine, and none of them shall be left, for I will bring evil upon the men of Anathoth, the year of their punishment. why do evil men prosper? Ah, but says God, I have already set both the pattern and the time of their judgment. And in the end, they will meet their judgment. And it's remembering this kind of thing that enables us sometimes to cope with evil. Evil has a great capacity for unsettling us. Evil has a great capacity for getting us all worked up. I'm not at all sure that when we get worked up, we accomplish very much that's useful. God never gets worked up. The New Testament speaks of God as the God of peace. He's never worked up. In the end, evil, not just the principle of evil, but the persons of evil, men and women who are doing evil against God's name and God's work and God's people, they will be dealt with. Turn back and see this in the book of Psalms. Turn back to Psalm number 1. Perhaps we should have been singing it tonight. Look just at verses 4 and 5, or 4, 5 and 6. The first three verses speak about the blessedness of the man who walks in obedience with God. Psalm number 1, verse 4, the wicked are not so, but are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Now, says God, believe it. And don't allow the words and the actions of evil men and women and the devil behind them unsettle you and steal your peace. Turn over, obviously, now to Psalm number 73. And you find the psalmist here in the same frame of mind as Jeremiah. Psalm number 73. I've marked here verses 15, is it? Yes, the earlier part of the psalm, the psalmist is speaking about the prosperity of the wicked. Verse 3, I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the They have no pangs. They're not battling and struggling as we are battling and struggling, says the psalmist. Their eyes swell out with fatness. Their hearts overflow. Verse 7, they scoff and, oh, they're so confident. They're not losing sleep at night. Verse 13, all in vain I have kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. What's the point of battling on and struggling on? Verse 15. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have been untrue to the generation of thy children. But when I thought how to understand it, you see, the psalmist is saying in verse 15, if I had really said it's a waste of time trying to be faithful to God, that would have been untrue to the whole generation of the people of God. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. And I think the picture there is the man, as it were, going into church. Maybe the church is empty. Going into church and sitting down quietly all on his own. And I think God said, oh, you're sitting, it's a bit like the children's program. Are you sitting quietly? And it seemed as if, almost without words, God spoke to the psalmist. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I perceived their end. Truly thou dost set them in slippery places. Thou dost make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. They are like a dream when one awakes. On awakening, you despise their phantoms. Oh, says the psalmist, I see it now. But read on. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was stupid and ignorant. I was like a beast toward thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Oh, I love these bits in the Bible where these saintly men of God say, oh God, I've been stupid, really stupid. Nevertheless, I am continually. Oh God, I'm so glad you haven't given up on me. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou dost hold my right hand. Thou dost guide me with thy counsel. And afterward, thou wilt receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is nothing upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, those who are far from thee shall perish. Thou dost put an end to those who are false to thee. But for me, it is good to be near God. That's what we were saying in our opening prayer, wasn't it? And I had forgotten we were going to be reading it. It is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all thy works. I suppose what God's word is saying to us tonight is quite simply, back to Jeremiah 12, is quite simply, God says, guard your thinking and guard your reacting. Because it's so easy to get your thinking confused and you forget that God's got a hold of you and that God is keeping you and God is planning for you and God is providing for you. And the God who has begun to do all this with you is the God who's going to see it through to the end. How often have we to say, oh, I forgot about that. Guard our thinking and guard our reacting. Because you see, the devil's great at creating waves of feeling. It's a bit like the, you know, the breakers on a beach sometime. Oh, they're great to see. But sometimes when they hit you, they knock you right off your feet. Now our feelings can do that. And when you're, as it were, knocked off your feet by a wave of feeling, you don't know where you are till finally you shake your head clear and you begin to think. Guard your thinking and guard your reacting. Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I complain to thee. Yet I would plead my case before thee. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all those who are treacherous thrive? God says, Jeremiah, I'm only doing what you've told me to do. I haven't written any of the sermons. You've given me the sermons to preach and I've preached them. And look at the reaction. And then he says in verse 2, as far as I can see, God, you're prospering the wicked. But of course, the Bible says that the sun shines on the unrighteous as well as on the righteous. And many of the unrighteous are men and women made in the image of God, fallen from that glorious state, and yet retaining a lot of the ingenuity and genius and capacity of men and women made in the image of God. And because they have capacity, and because they have the motivation to succeed, many of the godless prosper. They make it their business to prosper. And this is how it is in a fallen world. Now, there is mystery. There's real mystery. And there are no easy answers to the mysteries of experience. There's no answer to the mystery as to why Felicity Smith has now to go through this added complication. There's no answer to that. There is mystery. There is bafflement. And there are so many things that baffle. And this is one of the burdens of authentic pastoral counseling. There are no easy answers. And Jeremiah raises this question. They're prospering. And in the providence of God, who causes the sun to shine on the unrighteous as well as on the righteous, they grow and they bring forth fruit. The end of verse 2, and says Jeremiah, these people, these wicked people, are religious. And he's baffled. Baffled not only by the prosperity of the wicked, baffled not only by the fact that the wicked are busy planning to murder him. And that's not an easy thing to live with, is it? He's also deeply perplexed as to why God is not dealing with them. As I said earlier on, Jeremiah wants evil dealt with quickly. I've written down in my notes here, put it in brackets, why has our own Church of Scotland been able to make decisions, many decisions sometimes, seemingly against the gospel, when at the same time there are so many real biblical ministries beginning and continuing throughout our land? Well, I don't know. I'm quite sure he could have prevented it. But he didn't. And some of us who've been in the ministry a fair number of years now, some of us it's nearly 40, it's an awful thought, isn't it? We love God's church in our land. And looking back, away back to the beginning, some of us bled deeply and painfully in the costly business of, what's the word, trying to retrieve the Church of Scotland from the morass of worldliness. And some of us are baffled now. Why? And when no answer comes from God, the only thing to do is to wait. Be still and know that I am God. But thou, O Lord, says Jeremiah, thou knowest me. I suppose, in a sense, Jeremiah is sheltering himself in the sovereignty and the providence of God. Didn't I mention, I can't remember when it was recently, whether Saturday or I think it was a Sunday, that Romans chapter 8, verse 28 is a verse that takes an awful lot of believing. That all things work together for good, or in all things work. Oh, it's hard to believe that. It is equally hard to believe that marvelous verse that we spoke about at the end of the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis, chapter 50 and verse 20. Keeping in mind the details of the story, and Joseph said so quietly to his brothers, You meant it for evil. You're a bad lot. And what you did was bad. You did it deliberately. You persisted in it. And you didn't have a shred of penitence. You meant it for evil. But God meant it for good. Now, when spiritually speaking, you're down in the ground and getting kicked, like some of these pictures of riots that you see on television, it ain't easy to believe that all things work together for good. And it's not easy to believe that God is meaning this for good and that God is working in it. But increasingly as we go through Jeremiah, we will find that this is Jeremiah's rock and refuge. And that's why he says in verse 3, Thou, O Lord, knowest me. That's not just God, you know about me. You know me. And when the Bible speaks about God knowing us, it's really in the context of salvation. God, I'm one of yours. That's what Jeremiah is. But O Lord, thou knowest me. I'm one of yours. Thou seest me. You haven't forgotten about me. You're watching everything that happens to me. And you're watching every surge of feeling within. Oh, what a God we've got. And thou triest my mind toward it. God, you're stretching me. And God says, yes, I know. I'm teaching you to trust me. You know that marvelous verse at the beginning of the Epistle of James. I don't know how often I go back to this, especially to J.B. Phillips' translation of it. It's James chapter 1, verses 2, 3, or 2, 3, and 4. This is how J.B. Phillips translates it, and I've written this into the margin of my Bible. The RSV says, Count it all joy, my brethren, when you meet various trials. But J.B. Phillips paraphrases, When all kinds of trials and temptations come crowding into your life, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. Realize they come to test your faith and to produce in you the quality of endurance. Now back to Jeremiah, we've only a minute or two left. Thou, Lord, knowest me, thou seest me, and thou triest my mind toward thee. God, you're stretching me. I'm not sure how clearly I can think. You're going faster than my thinking can keep up with. Ah, says God, I know what I'm doing. I know what I'm doing. And Jeremiah says, God, could I not give you a suggestion? Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter. Set them apart for the day of slaughter. And you know, God, there's ground for saying that, because look at the land. How long will the land mourn and the grass of every field wither? For the wickedness of those who dwell in it, the beasts and the birds are swept away, because men said, God won't see our wrath. We don't really believe in God anymore anyway. We've only time for verses 5 and 6. I was expecting to do the whole chapter. Here's God's answer to Jeremiah. Now you see, Jeremiah's pretty steamed up, isn't he? Oh yes, God, you know me, but oh, you know, God, you're pressing me too far. Why don't you just deal with it? You see, but look what God says to Jeremiah. If you have raced with men on foot and they have wearied you, how will you compete with horses? And if in a safe land you fall down, you see, disaster hasn't quite struck the nation yet. If in a safe land you fall down, how will you do in the jungle of Jordan? For even your brothers and the house of your father, even they have dealt treacherously with you. Jeremiah, I told you about these folk who are planning your murder. Bad lot they are. Well, your own father and your brothers, your own family are in with them. Even your brothers and the house of your father, even they have dealt treacherously with you. They are in full cry after you. Believe them not, though they speak fair words to you. The picture is of maybe the father or the brothers coming to Jeremiah. Say, we haven't seen each other very much recently. What about a family gathering? What about going to, let's go out into the country. There's a nice hotel there and, just a family gathering. Oh, says God, don't listen to them. They want you away to somewhere quiet so that they can dispose of you. We've only time for a comment here. Verses 5 and 6. Especially verse 5. God's answer to Jeremiah. Jeremiah cries to God in verses 1 to 4. And God's answer is not an explanation. Do you see what God's really saying to Jeremiah? He's saying, oh, Jeremiah, the battle's only started. Told you before about the time that I poured out my tale of woe to Bob McIntyre, and he said, oh, never mind, you'll get out of this and into worse. He was right, as events proved. That's what God's saying to Jeremiah. God was saying to Jeremiah, I know that you feel it at the end of your tether. I know you feel you can't cope with much more of this. But Jeremiah, I know you. You said it yourself, Jeremiah, that I know you. And I know you better than you know yourself. Jeremiah, you're going to go strong for the next 20 years. Well, he didn't quite spell it out like that. I think Jeremiah might have sent in a letter of resignation there and then. The battle's only started. Oh, you say, that's quite a challenge. Yes. But it's also quite an encouragement. Because God is saying to Jeremiah, as my purposes develop, you are going to be one of my front line men. And I can imagine Jeremiah, God, are you going to trust me to be front line? Will I cope? Well, says God, do you think I would put you front line if I thought you wouldn't cope? If I wasn't going to provide for you? The battle's only started. Jeremiah, you're going to learn something of what Paul speaks about in the New Testament. The fellowship of the sufferings of Jesus Christ. And you know, that's how we've to think of our battles and our struggles. And Jeremiah, God was preparing Jeremiah here, not just for the trials that were to come. God was preparing Jeremiah to be of greater spiritual usefulness in the future than he had been up till now. And I think that's quite something. Being prepared by God for fruitful service. Yes, it'll all be worked out in the context of a grim world. But then you see, we go back, as we'll do tomorrow night in Revelation, to the throne of God and to the glorious Jesus that is right there with us. The Bible study has done me good. I hope it's done you good. Let's sing a few verses of another psalm before we get down to prayer.